And I'm going to start this out with my usual patriotic holiday disclaimer. I don't preach specifically to the patriotic holidays, although I find them to be, you know, wonderful times of remembrance and times to reflect on what a, you know, what a privilege we have to live in America. But, you know, my job here is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what I intend to do. I will say to you all, please do celebrate Memorial Day this weekend. Please do enjoy it. And as if you do not have a person that you think of particular that was killed in combat, if you would think of the families of Sergeant Jeanette Winters and Master Sergeant Scott Pruitt. I knew both of them personally. But moving right on, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12, and a little bit about our book of Romans here. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome in about 56 or 57 A.D. That's about the best we can guess there. And he sent it via the deacon Phoebe, and she went, took this letter to the church at Rome, read it there. Paul wanted to visit Rome, but he'd been unable, but he wanted to write to encourage people to continue living faithfully for Christ. And so now, as is our custom here, if you would please rise in reverence to the reading of the word of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let us pray. Merciful Lord, we thank you for divinely inspiring the Apostle Paul to write these words to the church at Rome. And we are thankful that while they were applicable back then, they are still just as applicable to us today. We ask that you would make it clear to us today what your message is for Saponi through these words. And we just ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So I don't know how many other people this happens to. You know, I know maybe not all of you have mortgages on your homes, but I've got a mortgage company that likes to pretty routinely send me letters and give me phone calls trying to offer me up to like $90,000 for whatever I want. That's what they estimate my equity in my home to be. And it's, you know, it's an interesting offer. You know, my mortgage rate, because I bought my house before the housing craziness, my mortgage rate's less than 3%. And when they first started sending me these letters and offering me this, you know, my first thought was, gee, there's a few things I'd like to fix up around here. You know, I don't necessarily like the way everything looks in my house, but, you know, so I actually talked to them one time, but then I realized they were not just simply trying to loan me some extra money to fix up my house. What they were trying to do was to get me to refinance the whole thing at a, you know, much more money and a much higher interest rate. And when we talked about this, you know, a long time ago, it would have raised my mortgage payment by $800 a month. And that was before my taxes and insurance, you know, raised my escrow another $450 a month already. I would have been destitute. It's like, but I bring up that example because I think this is a perfect example of what the devil tries to do to us. He wants to saddle us with obligations that sound good without us knowing what we're getting into and with no end in sight whatever. That's what he wants. He wants to convince us that we need all these things and that our life is incomplete without them. He wants to convince us that we owe it to our bodies to do whatever feels good in the moment, regardless of consequences. You know, Satan does his best to create physical, emotional, and spiritual bonds that we cannot free ourselves from. And we learn from Paul's letter to Rome today that one of the ways he does this is by causing us to fear. In fact, we can see that the flesh is bound by fear. And if you just look briefly at verse 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Have you all ever noticed that the flesh is always fearful about something? You know, it's real easy to get in this mindset of, I'm not going to have enough. Or, I can't handle everything that's coming my way. Or, as is, you know, a very popular opinion in the world today, God is going to deny me some good thing. By the way, that was the argument Satan used with Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's going to deny you knowing good from evil. He uses the same arguments today. But the fearful flesh is always concerned with not having enough. I need more. I need more. Did you know that people who are well off financially still have the same fear of not having enough as people in real poverty? People who are living paycheck to paycheck and are scared the checks are not going to cover the rent or whatever, they have the same fear as people making six times what they make. That's the way Satan works. He wants to cause all of us to fear. Jesus reminds us in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek eagerly all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Now, I think a lot of you raised children here. How often did what your children needed, how often was it a real, real need? I need a snack. I'm starving to death. You're not starving to death. You left the breakfast table 40 minutes ago. But you get the point. We have this kind of, in our flesh, this inherent worry that we're not going to have what we need. And by the way, our society today encourages that fear, and our media, our marketing, social media, all encourage this fear. Fear is a very skillfully marketed industry right now. It is, and the fear industry is booming. Now, I'll give you my favorite example. Okay, this thing's gonna drive me crazy with all that static. We were talking about maybe needing to replace some components. But anyway, the fear industry knows what they're doing. They know how to market their products to us. There is no better example than, y'all may have heard we have an election coming up. Unless you've been under a rock, you know that, you know, the election is coming up. And by the way, this is, and you say it with me, the most important election in American history. They've told us that every election since I've been alive, you know, which has only been 54 years. But yeah, the most important election in the history of our nation. You know, consequences forever, all these things, you know. And we have two political parties whose entire business model is to make us fear the other one. That's it. These people are going to take away your rights to say and do whatever you want. These people are going to take away your rights to do this. That's their entire business model, is causing us to fear the other one. And you know what? They're both doing a pretty darn good job of it. I'll give you another example of a very skillfully marketed fear. How many of you have heard recently the talk of the climate crisis or climate change? I remember back in the days when it was global warming, you know, things like this. There is a carefully marketed fear that the earth is going to be destroyed. Well, this proves one thing to me. This proves that even people without religious beliefs, if you will, have a view of the end of the world. They have in their brain somewhere the fear of the end of the world. They have an eschatological view, to use the big theological word. Just eschatological just means end times. So you can use that word in conversation and impress your friends. But even people who don't know God at all have, you know, they have a view of the end of the world. You know, and end of the world movies are so popular. They are. Yeah. We have wars and rumors of wars. Let's, you know, I mean, we think back a little while now. We think back to when Russia invaded Ukraine. How many people were starting to call that this is the end of the world? When Hamas invaded Israel, oh, this is the start of the end of the world. We don't know. I mean, let's be clear, Christ can come back at any time that he so chooses. Our job is not to predict it, our job is to be ready. But all these things are going on, and we have a 24-hour news cycle that continuously pushes this stuff out to us to cause us to fear. And we have social media, which even if you're not watching your television or listening to the radio now, in your hand, you can hold a device that will push these things to you to fear, in case you're just not fearing enough. You know, hey, by the way, here's what's going on. And then social media has largely dehumanized people, too. It's caused people to see people as enemies who maybe aren't. It caused a lot of people to be comfortable saying things behind a keyboard that would get them punched in real life. But I say all that because being led by the spirit of the slavery to fear will cause us to live out the sinful impulses of the worldly flesh. Because it will cause us to fear other people and then hate them. It will cause us to fear not having enough, and then we violate our Lord's integrity by doing things we shouldn't. Or it will cause us to become fatalistic, if you will. Well, world's going to end anyway. I might as well just do what I want. You've all known people who've exhibited signs of some of these things. And maybe some of you in your past have. But all these things work together to cause us to fear for the future, to chase after the things of the flesh, and to doubt the God who has given us life. And in contrast to the spirit of slavery to fear, the Holy Spirit in us is in fact confident in God. The second part of verse 15, we read, "Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, interestingly, in that passage, we see two different words for Father, and they're, the Abba is a very affectionate term, sort of like daddy. I would venture to say a lot of us are not comfortable thinking of God that way. Oh, that's way too familiar. But it's a spirit of love and confidence. Now, many of you all raised children, and you remember the daddy stage when they were just confident you had their best interest in heart, whatever, before they became teenagers and you knew nothing. But note the contrast here. Instead of the spirit of slavery to fear, we received the spirit of adoption by the Father. Again, adoption's great. Adoption means that we are legitimate sons. Legally, legitimate sons. In the law, at the time Paul wrote this, in the Roman law, there was no distinction between a naturally born son and an adopted son. They had the exact same rights, responsibilities, and privileges. And that's the point Paul's making. Now, the point I'd like to make is you either have the spirit of slavery to fear, or you have the Holy Spirit leading your life. Only one of those can lead your life. You are either led by the spirit of slavery to fear, or you are led by the Holy Spirit. You cannot go both directions simultaneously. You just can't. Now, interestingly enough, and I mentioned a minute ago, as children adopted by God, we become full legal heirs with full rights. How many of us think of our rights? Well, we have the right to approach God. We do. Many of us fail to do that. And we, a lot of times when we fail to do that, it's because we fall back into that spirit of slavery to fear, and we think, I'm not good enough. I can't come to God. Did any of you ever think about your own father? Well, I've really messed up this time. I can't go back. You may have thought that for a while. But you did eventually most likely go back. We are no longer slaves. We were slaves to the spirit of fear. But now we are sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters have a lot of rights that slaves don't have. Now, Galatians 4:7 reminds us, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then God has made you an heir. An heir, think about that, or a joint heir with Christ, or co-heirs. Well, what do we inherit? We inherit a share of the kingdom of heaven. Think about that. Those who are still slaves to the spirit of fear don't inherit that. Now, we even have witnesses to our position as heirs. Now, verses 16, 17 here. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, again, look at who's testifying here. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit, and most of your translation, I think, has that capitalized. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit. In other words, the spirit that's in each and every one of us. Interesting point of law. In the Old Testament law, two witnesses were required to prove anything as true. You could not convict anybody on the testimony of one witness. Two witnesses were required. God has provided us these witnesses. His Holy Spirit testifies together with the Spirit that is within each of us that we are children of God. So what that means is it's been testified to. We just have to believe it. I think that's pretty important. Now, if God calls us His children, then that necessarily means that we are no longer slaves to that which formerly enslaved us. That means that we are no longer slaves to our former master. Which brings us to my final point here. We are no longer obligated to the one we used to serve. Verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, some translations do a little better with this than others. Some translations actually say, we are obligated, but not to the flesh. Because we do have an obligation to the Holy Spirit. We are not obligated to the flesh to satisfy its sinful desires, as so many people would have us believe. Now, do we have obligations to our flesh? Absolutely. You know, we have an obligation to eat to keep our bodies healthy. We have an obligation to drink water, to exercise, to be good stewards of our bodies, because after all, these bodies are a gift that God has given us for getting through this life. But we are not a slave to this body. We are a steward of it. We are not forced to obey its every whim, its every desire. And people want to say now, well, I'm obligated to do this. I feel this way. I'm obligated to do this. You're not obligated to act on every impulse that you have, because eventually one of those impulses will lead you to death. You are not obligated to indulge your body's desire for excess food or excess drink or excess inappropriate relationships, if you will. You're not obligated to that. Your obligation is to the Holy Spirit. Your obligation to the flesh begins and ends at being a good steward of your body. Your obligation to the Spirit is to live in a manner that befits children of God. Now, we have so few royal families left in the world now, but you may notice, you know, that in those nations that do have royal families, that people in those families are expected to behave in a very particular way. They are not expected to bring disgrace and dishonor to their family name. In the same way as children of God, we are expected to not bring disgrace and dishonor to His name. We are not obligated to serve our former master in any way. Again, I'll give you a great example. Many of you all know I had a career as a Marine before coming to the ministry. At one of my duty stations, we had a gunnery sergeant who, you know, had put in his paperwork. He was retiring. He was moving on with his life. We had a retirement ceremony for him. Lovely ceremony out in the sweltering heat of the day. And, you know, any of you ever stood there in those retirement ceremonies? Did those not drag on forever? Those of you that wore the uniform, I can tell you're like, oh, yes, everybody had to speak. We had the retirement ceremony. He was done. He was expected to show back up in the office whatever day his actual EAS was to pick up his paperwork. That was it. You know, you come in, your civvy clothes, you walk into that office, you sign the paperwork, you're out of there in 4 minutes. But instead, the next day, he had his uniform back on, come into work. Like he had never left. Which is really weird because his replacement was there and was already doing the work. Like, and we're all questioning our reality. Like, did we not just stand in this stupid retirement ceremony for this man yesterday? And he kept coming back for a while. Until finally the person who had replaced him said, listen, you need to not be here. Because I'm trying to get work done and you're in my way. He was no longer obligated to wear that uniform and come in and show up, do these things. I can tell you the day of my retirement ceremony when I took that uniform off, it is yet to go back on. And well, now 50 pounds later, it would not go back on. But you see the point. Don't feel an obligation to serve the spirit of fear. You are not that person anymore if you know Christ. If you have been adopted into God's family, you're not a slave anymore to do whatever slaves do. You are a son with rights and obligations and duties to do what your father has called you to do. And by the way, one of those obligations, you know, because we always like to end this way, one of those obligations is to announce his kingdom and tell other people how they can become sons of God. And we, of course, do this with, you know, bad news, worst news, good news, best news. We all know that gospel means good news, but before it can be good news, it has to be bad news, because if the good news is that you're saved, well, there's got to be something you're saved from, right? So what's the bad news? That's right. We are all born as sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. What's the worst news? That's right. There is nothing we can do about it. How often do we still try? How often do we just seek God's approval? It's like, let me do this for you. And he's like, not what you can do, but what Christ did. Which, that's the good news. The good news is, Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's the good news. He lived a life free from sin. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. And his resurrection on the third day proves that his promise is true. And what's the best news of all? That's right. It is free. You do have to receive it, though. It's not just automatically bestowed on you. Let's be sure to share that simple truth with people this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you once again for the privilege that you've given us here today. We are thankful to be called your children. We are thankful to have been adopted into this family. And we ask that you would strengthen us to put aside the spirit of slavery to fear and to mortify the deeds of this body. And instead, that you would give us the strength to live for you each and every day. We ask that if there's anybody here today or watching online later who does not know Christ as a Savior, we would ask that this would be the day that they would come to know him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.